that second last song as we were singing it about God being a good, good father. I just know, and maybe because my job allows me to know more than you about people's situations, but I know that many people, even in the building this morning, on one way or another, walking through a difficult time. And we've spoken about Bobby, but there's people in the building this morning who are going through serious chemotherapy for stage 4 cancer. There are others that couldn't make it this morning because of cancer. Others have lost loved ones. And I just want you to be encouraged in your situation, to know that God's not watching your life from a distance. He's not a distant God. He is truly Abba. He is truly a Father. And the thing I love most about this time of year as we lead up to Christmas is we remember that the Bible introduces God to us, or Jesus to us, as Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. And I want to encourage you that God's presence is most powerfully manifest not on the mountaintops of life, but in the hospital rooms, as you walk through the valleys of the shadow, in those dark, broken, tragic moments, the power of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the peace of God is most powerfully manifest. And I pray that in your context, and I know it's different contexts for different people, but in your area of concern this morning, your area of brokenness or discouragement, that even as I preach, and even as you go home today, you would go home with a heavy sense of the presence of the living God pursuing you, loving you, enveloping you. You are not just a number to God. You are precious, blood-bought son or daughter of the Most High God, and He's committed to you until the very end. Be encouraged, my friends. You are loved by God. And as you walk that road, I can promise you, He's going to take your hand and walk with you every single step of the way. His grace will always be enough. He will never leave you, never forsake you. Be encouraged. Brenda, you wanted to share something as well. Thank you.
Morning, everyone. I don't know if any of you have been through to see our lovely new kitchen. I hope you have. It really is beautiful. And this morning, I just want to, I've got a little suggestion. I hope some of you will go along with me. I was thinking that we should have a little kitchen tea for our kitchen. And anyone who maybe wants to bring a white coffee mug, a white dinner plate, teaspoons, whatever grabs you, it would be wonderful to get those few extra things into our kitchen. So next week, if you can, don't wrap it. You can just bring it through, and then we'll have our usual toasted sandwiches again. Yay. Thanks very much. Thanks, Mom.
Thank you so much, Brenda. I haven't looked at the kitchen, but I believe it's looking fantastic. And I can't wait to see you. Folks, thank you so much to those who contributed. You know, we set ourselves a target of 120,000 Rand for the kitchen. We stuck to budget thanks to Dave Huff's excellent project management skills. But that money came from somewhere, and it came from many of you. So thank you for your generosity in making that project come together. And I know it's going to be something our church will enjoy for many, many years to come. Yes, actually, yeah. Yeah, that would be fun, yeah. Of course, come and share. That would be great.
Hi, everybody. it's like nerve-wracking here, but I have something to share with you, and I really think it's very important that everybody gets to know about it, because I feel like I'm bursting inside, okay? I'm like, really, I want to scream. God is working in my life in such a way that I never expected, okay? He's bringing things into my life that I asked for, but my motives were all incorrect in the beginning, and I was trying to bargain, okay? If you do this for me, I'll do that for you, okay? So everything was just so wrong, and then it just hit me, like, oh, you know what? He actually just wants us to love Him like He loves us, okay? And I'm sorry, I'm shaking. He just came into my life, and as I'm speaking to you now, I feel Him like so strong. Okay, and I asked Him to please bless my business because I was failing horribly with it. And He's blessed me with like 29,000 Rand. Okay, I needed some equipment to build my business, and I live off the money that I make, and it's been very little, but he's provided for me. He gave me a roof, he's fed me, he's allowed me to pay my commitments, and he's so powerful. You know, I started a Bible study group, and I don't have experience in it, okay? I said to him, are you sure you want me to do this? And then I actually contacted a few people that were more advanced in this area than me, and some of them were quite negative towards what I was doing and saying, you shouldn't do this, you don't have the experience. And I was, I'm quite a bit of a rebel, so I said, you know, I'm doing this, okay? He said, I must do this, I'm doing it. And I just went with what he was saying to me. And last week, we all got baptized, the entire group. And it's all glory to God through Jesus. It just goes to show that it can work through you. Don't be afraid to be used. If you make yourself available, he will use you. And he loves you. I just had to share that with you. Okay.
Yeah. Connie, thank you so much for sharing that. I tell you, folk, you've got to get to know this lady. I've only known her now for the last, say, few months, but there's just, I saw God do a work in your life one Sunday morning in the front when you came up, and from that time, you've never recovered. You've never been the same again. And it's just been the most amazing thing to see your heart for the Lord. And last week, I baptized Connie, and I said, Connie, is it just you? No, my whole group's getting baptized. Folk, this is amazing. I'm just so proud of you, Connie. You're such an example to us of what God can do in somebody's life if they surrender. And a verse that comes to my mind that you really put into practice is Matthew 6:33, which says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the business and everything else, will follow that. And you've been a great example of what it means to put Jesus first as your rock, your anchor, and things fall into place after that. So thank you. That's a powerful word, and we receive that this morning. Folk, some of you may have received, as you came into the building this morning, a little pamphlet, like a prayer pamphlet, entitled Prayer for the Persecuted Church. There were only 100 made, so some of you may not have received. We'll make some more, and they'll also be available on the church website. But just to let you know that this week, Monday through Sunday, is the national week of prayer for the persecuted church. And so as a church, we want to join people all around the country in praying for Christians in places like Iraq and Syria and these hard places where they really are struggling and battling. And so I want to encourage you, it's a wonderfully put together brochure. There's a devotion every morning, there's prayer pointers and an action plan as well, something to do practically. So I would really encourage you, don't miss out. This will be our third or fourth week of prayer for the year, but with a specific focus for the persecuted church. Please, if you haven't got a booklet, we'll make more. You can get one from Jeanette, or else go into the website. All that information will be available for you. But let's pray for brothers and sisters who are battling in different parts of the world. Right, well, this morning marks the beginning of a new series we are starting in the book of Jonah. So if you have a Bible, you can turn, please, to the book of Jonah. It's quite a tricky book to find, so you may need to use an index to find it. But we've entitled the series Jonah, the Runaway Prophet, and I think you're going to enjoy it. If it helps you, the book is found in my Bible on page 1030. If that helps you, but possibly not. It gives you a clue at least. Now, I think all of us, as we grew up, we we really enjoyed the story of Jonah, didn't we? Going to Sunday school, we learned about Jonah and the big fish or the whale that swallowed him. It was a riveting story for us as we grew up. And I can't wait to get stuck into this over 3 or 4 weeks to show you things about the book of Jonah I can guarantee you never saw before. It's going to be so powerful and so encouraging. I think you really are going to enjoy it. So try and make a plan to be here for the next at least 3 or 4 weeks. Quite amazing. I lead trips to Turkey on a fairly regular basis. At least I did before I came to the church. And one of the places we go to is a place called Trabzon, which is a Turkish city on the Black Sea coast. And in the hills around Trabzon, there's a magnificent, bless you, sins. There's a magnificent monastery that is over 1,000 years old. It's a magnificent monastery up in the hills, and on the walls of the monastery are frescoes that the early Christians painted on the walls, and some of them are still there today. And excuse me, what my groups love to see is on the walls of the chapel where the believers used to meet is a picture of a huge fish, and coming out of the fish's mouth is half the body of Jonah. So it just shows you 1,000 years ago when these Christians painted on the walls, what came to their mind was this great story. And today, 1,000 years later, we're still reading the same scriptures they read and getting excited about the same story that riveted their lives as well. So what an amazing scripture to read. Let's get stuck into it and read the first 16 verses or so, 17 verses together. I'm preaching from my computer this morning because our internet just with the rain wasn't working, so we'll make a plan for this morning. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." I'm going to tell you a bit about Nineveh in a second. It's a very historical and strategic city, even today. It's all over the news. "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. Now, if you know what a map looks like of this area, Tarshish and Nineveh are the complete opposite direction from each other. So he went exactly the opposite way that God told him to go. I'm sure you've never done that yourself. He fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest or a mighty storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." And so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And of course, verse 17, the great fish arrives and swallows Jonah, but that's next week's story. It's exciting just to read it, huh? Brings back all the memories from Sunday school. Well, folk, in verse 1, we just want to kick it off by saying this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah was one man. And I wanted to just begin the series by saying, yes, we know God's concerned about the world. There's 7 billion people, believe it or not, alive today. Close to 50 million of them live in South Africa. God's concerned about the world, but I want you to know that He's also concerned about you. The word of the Lord came to Jonah specifically, and I pray that over the course of this series, you would hear the word of the Lord speaking to you. But having said that, in verse 2, the city that Jonah was trying to avoid was a city called Nineveh. Now, for those who've been watching CNN and BBC or Sky News over the last couple of weeks, you will have seen a city called Mosul heavily in the news, because Mosul's the battleground where the Iraqi army is trying to retake that ground from ISIS. And so there's been a lot of war and bloodshed and carnage happening in modern-day Nineveh, a city called Mosul. And so it's interesting to see that over the course of history, this city of Mosul, as the Arabs call it, Nineveh, they still call it Nineveh today, has been a city of great historical significance. But why I mention Nineveh was Nineveh, even in those days, guys, was regarded as a godless pagan city. You saw with the sailors. This was just a place where God wasn't worshipped, where people hated the things of God. And so God sends a prophet to a godless pagan nation. That tells me, yes, God's concerned about the individual. He's concerned about the Jonahs, the individuals. But he's also concerned about the Ninevehs, isn't he? He's concerned about those parts of the world where people don't love and follow Jesus. He's concerned about those parts of the world where people are doing the most atrocious things. God loves them, and he wants to get involved in their context as well. And so as we go through the course of this series, you're going to hear two things very clearly. You're going to hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you individually, and you're going to hear the cry of God's heart for the gospel to be exported to the ends of the earth, to the Ninevehs of this world. We all know that in Genesis chapter 12, God approaches a farmer from northern Iraq. Can you believe it? A farmer called Abram. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, a normal farmer doing a normal day's work, he comes to a man called Abram and he says, Abram, I've chosen you. I'm going to give you a family. That family is going to develop into a nation. And Abram, I'm going to bless that nation. They're going to know my blessing, my protection, my prosperity. And Abram, through that nation, through your seed, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Right from the very beginning of Scripture, we've seen God's heart for the individual, Abram, yes. But through Abram, the whole world will be blessed. So God's heart is clear. He loves you. He knows you. He wants to speak into your context this morning, bring life and hope and encouragement. But in the same breath, he says, lift up your eyes. There's a world beyond your life. There's a world beyond this church. The Ninevehs also need the gospel. Let's not forget to pray for them and to go to them as well. Now, in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, when you read the word of the Lord came to a person, and that could be a prophet like Isaiah or Joel or Hosea, there are many examples where you read the word of the Lord came to a person. That simply means that particular person was a prophet by vocation. So the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, the word of the Lord came to Joel, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, in this case the word of the Lord came to Jonah. It simply means that by vocation, they were prophets of God. So what do we find Jonah doing? Instead of embracing his God-given vocation as a prophet, instead of accepting the challenge of being God's mouthpiece, God's spokesman to the world, he runs away from his calling. He runs away from the very reason God made him in the first place. Amazing. What a privilege to be chosen as a prophet. There were very few prophets chosen. Jonah was one of them. Jonah, your God-given vocation is to be a prophet to the nations. What a privilege, what an honor. What does he do? He rebels and he runs in completely the opposite direction. Maybe you can remember a time in your life when God spoke to you very clearly about something. Maybe God spoke to you about a business decision. Maybe God spoke to you about a relationship that you should or shouldn't have got involved in. Maybe God spoke to you about a marriage. Maybe God spoke to you about the way you raise your children. And for some reason, like Jonah, you made the decision not to respond, not to act upon that word. Well, it says that Jonah, this is very key, Jonah fled. There's a strong word. He fled. He didn't dawdle. He didn't take a stroll. He literally fled from the presence of the Lord. Now, the word presence is key. He fled from the presence of the Lord. You might be saying, as I said when I first read that text, how could he do that? How is it possible to flee from the presence of the Lord? Because we all know one of God's main characteristics is his omnipresence. present. In other words, God is everywhere at the same time. So how is it physically possible for a human being to try and flee or to escape the presence of the Lord? And Jonah, of course, knew that. Jonah was a theologian. Jonah was a prophet. He knew it was impossible to flee literally from the presence of the Lord. So what does it actually mean? The psalmist David writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Is that possible?" We pose the question this morning. Well, here's your clue. The Hebrew word which has been translated presence in this text is the word panim. And it's also translated, the very same word is translated face. And that's why we often pray that prayer in Numbers chapter 6 when we conclude a service or at somebody's wedding, we say, "May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause His face, panim, to shine upon you. His presence, His glory to shine upon you." So the word panim, presence or face, is the same word in the Hebrew language. This gives us a clue as to what's going on. What Jonah was in effect doing, he was basically turning his back on the face of God. He was saying, "Lord, I rebel against you. You've given me a purpose, a calling. I'm turning my face away from your face, and I'm running in the opposite direction, turning your back upon the purposes of God and saying, I'm living life my way. I'm making my decisions. I'm going to be the master of my own destiny. I'm turning my face away from the face of God." Now, for prophets like Jonah, their only credibility, their only source of power was that, in a sense, they were living face to face with God. They were in relationship with God. You think of Elijah, for example. We spoke about him a couple of weeks ago. Elijah stands before King Ahab, a powerful, powerful king. And Elijah uses these words. He says, "The God before whom I stand says the following." In other words, Ahab, my authority is not my own. I live face to face with God. The God before whom I stand says the rain is coming or the rain is not coming. My authority flows from face to face relationship with God. But the moment I turn my back upon God, turn my face from God, I lose something. I lose my authority as a prophet. Jonah turns his back on the face of God and says, "I'm going to live life my way." Folk, I want to say to us this morning, as individuals, in our families, in our marriages, and as a church, it's the presence of God that defines us. It's the presence of God that differentiates us from any like, similar-sized group of people. Without the presence of God, we simply become a club in Ganubi. What defines my life as a pastor, what defines your life as a Christian, what defines this meeting this morning is we are carriers and custodians of the very presence and power of the living God. If we lose that, we've lost everything. Our goal should be when people step into this place, onto this ground, like Moses, they say, "Man, this place is holy. There's something about these people, about the way they live, the way they love, the way they serve, the way they worship. There's something about these people," and that key factor is they are immersed. They are consumed. They are saturated with the presence of the living God. Without that, we've got nothing to offer the world. David says in Psalm 27, verse 4, he says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Not Jonah. No, he runs away from his calling, and more importantly, he's running away from the face of God. There's a very interesting parable that Jesus tells in the Bible that illustrates how this is possible from two different angles. And you may fall into one of two categories this morning. It's the parable of the prodigal son. Often our focus is on the prodigal son that rebelled. He was the Jonah of the story, wasn't he? He kind of said to his father, "I'm leaving your home, I'm leaving your fellowship, your relationship, your covering, and I'm living life my way exactly like Jonah did. I'm rebelling and I'm doing things my way. And that's an obvious example of someone who turns his face upon God and does life his way, like Jonah did. But often the person we forget in the story is the older brother. The older brother he flies under the radar. The older brother, in a sense, stayed in the church. He didn't rebel, obviously. He stayed with the father in the same house. But if you read the story, that same brother was out of relationship. He was out of fellowship with the father. He was bitter. He was angry. And it tells me it's possible. The pigsty is an obvious example of someone who runs from the presence of God. But it's possible to be in the house of the father and still be distant from the father. It's possible. What I love about that parable, and I'm sure you do as well, is as you read the story, you find the father never stopped giving up hope that his rebellious son will one day return. I can just imagine that long, dusty road, and the father waking up every morning and looking down that road, when's my boy coming home? What's he up to? What's happened to him? Is he safe? Has he made good decisions? Is he alive? The heart of a father, you know as parents, we love our children. They may walk down roads of rebellion and make bad decisions. We never stop loving them. He was the same. I love my boy. I hope he's okay. When's he coming home? And folk, I want to tell you, and this may encourage you this morning, you may stop loving God. I want to promise you, He will never stop loving you. You may, like the prodigal son, you may, like Jonah, give up on God. I want to promise you, God will never give up on you. You may, like Jonah and like the prodigal son, be faithless. He remains faithful. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And I want to say this morning, God is calling us through this text and through this story. God is inviting us back to a place of face-to-face fellowship with Himself. May your greatest desire, my friend, be to know Jesus. You can set goals for your life, and it's great to be ambitious and to have goals. But I want to encourage you as a friend and as a pastor this morning, may your ultimate goal, your all-consuming goal, your reason for waking up in the morning simply be to know Jesus more. Father, may you cause your face to shine upon me this morning. May you cause your face to shine upon my marriage, my children's lives, my grandchildren, my business, my future. Lord, without your face, without your presence, I've got nothing. May that be your goal, my friends. The face of God, the glory of God, the presence of God consuming you and filling you in every fiber of your being. Well, we see that, secondly, Jonah found a ship. He fled from the presence of God and he found a ship. He wants to go to Tarshish, completely the opposite direction. He goes to the harbor in Joppa, and guess what he finds? He finds a ship going to Tarshish. How convenient. When I read that story, I thought to myself, how convenient. He wants to rebel. He wants to go the opposite direction. He goes to the harbor, and the first ship he sees is a ship going to where he wants to go. How convenient. My friends, this is an important lesson. Just because something's convenient, don't assume God's in it. Don't assume it's the will of God. Satan's got a fleet of ships waiting to take you to Tarshish. Not one, many. And they all go in the same direction to Tarshish, which equals death. It looks convenient. It looks fantastic. But you board that ship and you're in trouble. He's got a fleet of ships just waiting to sidetrack you and to take you away from the presence and the will of God. So Jonah gets on a ship he should never have boarded. And I want to say, because I've been down this road myself and so have you, you know in your heart when you're boarding a ship you shouldn't board. Don't you, Jen? You know it. You know you're going down a road you shouldn't go down. You just know it. You know you're making a decision you shouldn't be making. You know it. And yet somehow we still tend to do it. So Jonah fled from the presence of God. He found a ship. But number three, and this is what I find most bizarre about the story, is in the ship, he goes down to the very lowest parts of the ship, and the Bible says he fell asleep. He fell asleep. He just drifted off, as some of you may be doing this morning. He just drifted off. And when I read those words, he drifted off or he fell asleep, I just say, there's no lack of urgency in Jonah's life. There's no sense of purpose. Oh, well, I'm just tired. I'm running from the presence of God. I'm living life my way. He just drifts off to sleep and lets life pass him by. Now, folk, I want to say tiredness, just be encouraged, under normal circumstances, is perfectly okay. All of us get tired from time to time. So did Jesus. In fact, the Bible says Jesus grew tired. He boarded a ship or a boat like Jonah did. He also fell asleep. He was legitimately tired after having ministered for many days. So after the end of a busy day at work, it's fine to be tired. That's normal. But this is different. This is what we call spiritual tiredness. When as someone who used to love and follow Jesus, someone who was on fire for God, someone who was committed to pursuing the face of God and pursuing the purposes of God, you come to a place of dullness. Everything's mundane, routine, and going through the motions. You've lost your passion. The Bible says you've lost your first love. Something's gone wrong between you and Jesus. Something's gone wrong between you and Jesus. And slowly but surely, you've drifted away from a place of prayer, reading the Bible, going to cell group, coming to church. Everything just becomes routine maintenance, and you've lost the cutting edge of being a child of God. Let me encourage you, my friends. God does not want you to be spiritually tired. He does not want you to be bored with life. You are a child of the King. In fact, we are part as the church of the greatest movement in the world. I could keep you riveted this morning with stories of things that God is doing around the world at this moment in time. Incredibly powerful things, and we are part of it. You heard Connie's testimony this morning. In our church, God is doing things. In our community, God is doing things. And God says, come on, man, be part of the action. Don't fall asleep. Don't drift off. Don't go through the motions. Get back on the cutting edge of life and faith. It's a great time to be alive, not a time to be bored and falling asleep. Remember the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. The most critical moment in the life of Jesus. Jesus knows the cross is coming, the agony of Calvary, the burden of carrying your sin. Being abandoned by his closest friends, he knows what's coming. And he says to his disciples, just for 1 hour, please, for 60 minutes, watch and pray. Come on, guys, stand with me. Watch and pray. Help me through this time. What do they do? They fall asleep in the most critical hour of their Savior's life. They fall asleep. And Jesus comes and he says, Vorfakker! Wake up! What's going on, Jesus? 1 hour, pray, please. Stand with me. And he goes away, and what happens? They're back to their sleepiness again. Folks, something's wrong when the church falls asleep. Something's wrong when the church forgets how to worship. Oh, looks like it's praise and worship again. Looks like it's a week of prayer for the persecuted church. You've lost your cutting edge. You become a living corpse. You're dead spiritually. And Jesus says, I want to make you alive again, man. Come on. We're children of the King. Let's be awake and not sleeping. You see, Jonah fell asleep, and little did he know that a storm of astronomical proportions was about to break out. And let me tell you, you don't want to be sleeping when the storms of life arrive. And arrive they will. You can ask the Petzes. You can ask our friends who are going through chemo for cancer. Those storms of life will arrive, my friends. When they arrive, when that thing rocks your life and rocks your boat, You do not want to be spiritually asleep. Because if you are, you're in a very dangerous and dark place. Well, here's our final thought for the morning. I see from this text that in many ways Jonah failed the world because he became completely and utterly irrelevant. Yeah, storms going on. People's lives are at risk. People's lives are in danger, and he's got absolutely no answer, even though he's a prophet of God. Prophet of God, chosen by God to be a spokesman. The storm of life arrives, people's lives are in danger, and he's got absolutely no answer. In fact, he's fast asleep. And what I see, and it's even more challenging, is the other guys, the pagan guys, with their foreign gods, are trying to do something about it. They're calling on their gods. They're throwing things overboard. They're rowing harder. They're trying everything they can. Not Jonah. While they try, he sleeps. He's irrelevant. He's doing nothing to help make the situation better. My friends, this is a huge challenge for the church in the context of the challenges we face in the world today. God forbid that as people around this church walk through deep and dark and dangerous storms, as people in our nation battle with different things, as we face worldwide challenges, God forbid that like Jonah, the church is fast asleep, irrelevant, not being a prophetic voice of hope to people and to our nation at this time. I just love the words of Jesus, and we spoke about this in such detail a couple of weeks ago in our Jesus Unplugged series. Jesus said, "We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world." Friends, collectively, as a church and individually, we need to be leading the way in society. And so my prayer for you and for me as part of Ganubi Baptist Church is we would be a church who lives close to God. That we would know the face of God shining upon us. Deep relationship, intimacy, fellowship. And that from this place of knowing and loving and worshiping God, you would go into business, education, neighborhoods, and nations. And be a prophetic voice of hope to those who are going through the storms of life. May God empower you to be spiritually awake. Vigilant, on fire for Him, not going through the motions and sleeping while the world is battling. Someone once said this, and it's the most powerful statement: revival happens when the church wakes up and when the church rediscovers its true identity. Whoa, man, can you imagine on a global scale if the church wakes up? We are children of the King. We are filled with the mighty Spirit of the living God. God's got a purpose for our lives. When we rediscover our identity, nothing will stop us. Nothing. Nothing. And just when you thought the story couldn't get better, just to throw something in for the last couple of minutes, eventually, the sailors wake Jonah up. He takes responsibility. And if you listen to his words carefully, he actually begins to sound a little bit like Jesus. He says this, "Throw me into the sea and your problems will be over." Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. This is now thousands of years later. Jesus said this. He said, "One greater than Jonah is here." Who was Jesus speaking about? Himself. Himself. Folk, we need to thank God this morning that there was one, Jesus Christ, who on our behalf was thrown into the sea. There was one on our behalf who was nailed to a cross that we could live. Jesus said, "Give me the punishment. Throw me away. Kill me. Give it to me that they may live." What a Savior we have. What a God. Jesus Christ endured the storm that you could be reconciled to the Father. My goodness, if that doesn't get you excited this morning, nothing will. Jesus Christ endured the storm that you could be reconciled to God. No wonder Martin Luther, that great German reformer, spoke about the great exchange. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. So, takeaway challenges for this morning. Number one, have you heard the voice of the Lord speaking to you this morning? Remember, the voice of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Have you heard the voice of the Lord speaking to you this morning? What has he been saying to you? Different things for different people. Have you heard the voice of the Lord saying, come back to face-to-face fellowship with me? Somehow you've taken your foot off the gas. You've walked down a road of compromise. You've just lost that cutting edge of spiritual vitality. Maybe you've even taken it a step further and you've actually run away, in a sense, from the face of God, from the calling of God upon your life. And today's saying, come back. Come back to the Father, intimacy, face-to-face communication. Come back to your first love. Maybe for you, like Jonah, in the context of the world, in the context of the storms of life, maybe you've fallen asleep. If you think about your life, what you believe and what you claim to live for is really having very little impact upon the world. It's not making much of a difference. And maybe that is because you've fallen asleep. And this morning, God wants to reawaken you. Revive you. Refresh you. Re-energize you. Bring you from a place of slumber and sleep to a place of spiritual life again by the power of His Spirit. Maybe that's you this morning. And then all of us, not one of us exempt, needs to take some time today to say, Jesus, I bow before you again. I'm grateful that you were thrown into the sea that I could live. You were thrown away. You were tossed aside. You were crucified that I could live, that I could go free. What a Savior. What a God. We serve. Let's pray. I just want to give you a few moments, folk, to consider those challenges. And I really want to encourage you, please, not to waste this moment, because God has clearly spoken to many of us this morning. And I would encourage you to respond to that voice. This is a moment to respond, not to be lost. So take some time now as we are quiet, just to reflect and to think, to respond to the voice of the Lord this morning. I think it's especially important for those who, in a sense, have just lost that edge. You've fallen asleep. You're tired. You're going through routine. You kind of lost the feeling of the face of God shining brightly upon you. And I just feel God's calling you back this morning to a place of face-to-face relationship. We once again, you can enjoy and savor the presence of your Heavenly Father. Not distant, but intimate. Close fellowship, close relationship. If that's you, won't you just realign your life again with God? Thank you, Father. Lord, I just pray for new life, the life of your Spirit to be breathed, re-energizing, refreshing, revitalizing people who have grown weary. And Father, may they never be the same as a result. And Father, we just want to take a moment before we leave to acknowledge the great price that was paid for our salvation. That Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who knew no sin, was in a sense thrown overboard. He died that we could go free, that we could live. May we never, ever grow tired of that message. May we never, ever become ungrateful for that, Lord. But may we, with our lips and with our lives, declare to the world, we are proud to be associated with the living, risen, powerful Jesus. Thank you, Father. Now, friends, as we go, I want to pray those words over your lives from Numbers chapter 6. 6,000 years old, but they still carry power. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause His face, to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn His countenance towards you and fill you today and every day going forward with His wonderful and perfect peace. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Folk, I just want to encourage you, there is coffee available.